something happened this morning for me that hasn't happened in a while, and I'm thankful for that. And I could say that I shed some tears during the Lord's Supper. I don't know how often that happens for you, but I think when we do that, it's a good thing. I want to thank Lyndon. Lyndon has a way about him. He could probably make me cry faster than anybody else, just because he's such a deep thinker, and I know what's on his mind. And we're good friends, and I want to thank him for the way he led that this morning, and Gary also for the songs, and Mark for the prayer, and for everyone else who participates, for Colton for the reading. I'm so thankful to be a part of this church. And as we began this morning, now there are some moments that are difficult moments, and they're sometimes so much bigger than you individually that you have a hard time getting through them. And I realized that I kept calling Logan by her maiden name just because I was just thinking so much about her mother. But I want to say a few things about this family just very quickly again before we begin this portion of the worship, because when I think about Elaine and I think about Scott and Logan and the rest of this family, and of course we think about Bruce and Birch, and of course through Birch we think about losing Bud, Scott, recently, and then now Debbie. This family has experienced a lot of loss in the last 3 years, and we going all the way back to Jackie as well, and we just want need to continue to remember this family in our prayers. And an interesting thing, you prepare a lesson, and I was thinking a lot about what you're supposed to say the first Sunday of the year. And so you prepare a lesson, you pray about that, you think about what the church needs the most. And then sometimes things happen, like what happened yesterday. And I was not necessarily expecting the family to be here today because it hasn't even been 24 hours yet. But Logan expressed to me that she needs her church family right now. And I was wanting to preach about the church needing you. And I think we realize that the church needs you, but you need the church. And just by their being here this morning is the place that they want to be when they've gone through such a difficult tragedy. I think that's a bigger sermon than I can speak today. So I'm so thankful for her attitude and the family. I love them very much. And it's hard for me to preach this morning, so I ask that you just be with me for a few minutes because I'm hurting for them. But we're glad they're with us. Had a friend who's a preacher who posted this yesterday, and I'm only sharing this with you because I want to use it as a way to kind of jumpstart what I've wanted to say for a couple of weeks now in thinking about the first sermon of the year. But he said, there was a young cowboy that said, "You don't have to go to church to go to heaven." To which an old farmer responded, "Well, you don't have to wear a parachute when you jump out of an airplane, but it sure does help." Now, I was thinking about that statement for a while, and what does that mean? Well, there are certain things that if you don't do them, then you're not going to make it. I don't even like the expression, to be honest with you, "go to church." I've never liked that expression. It's time to go to church. Now, I know what that means, and I think we've put this into our kids' head enough that if we even use the expression anymore, "well, it's time to go to church," that sometimes they'll say, "Dad, we don't go to church, we are the church," which means that we've discussed with them what it really means to be a member of the body of Christ. And so sometimes I don't even like certain expressions that exist in our world, because the expressions themselves kind of make us understand that people don't really have knowledge of the concepts, the spiritual concepts that exist within the pages of Scripture with regard to who we are and what we're all about. Now, I was raised in the church, and I know all of you know that by now. And a big reason why I'm preaching is because of who my family was even before I was born. And there's probably not a song that Gary could lead to get me more excited about coming up to the pulpit than "Here Am I, Send Me." I think he could probably lead that every single Sunday before I got up here, and I'd be really excited to be up here because I want to sing that song all day long because I'm so blessed to be a minister, and I would never want to do anything else. I can't think of a greater blessing than to be able to preach and to be sent and to tell people about the greatest story ever told, and that's the story of our Savior Jesus coming to the earth to save us. My brother-in-law was going to be preaching his sermon this morning, and I believe he was talking about a state of the congregation address. You know where I'm going with that? You know, we talk about the State of the Union address. And that's something that the leader of our country gets up and he talks about where we are as a country. And so the concept that my brother-in-law was thinking about was, okay, where are we as a church? And I have to admit that that's the same thing that's going through my mind when I think about the beginning of a year. And I can tell you that's the same thing that's going on in the mind of the leadership, that we are the body of Christ. We're a local body here at Willow Avenue, and we are a family together. And we think about what we've done in the past, and we think about where we're going in the future. And I realize on the first Sunday of the year, I'm going to get up and I'm going to stand before these people that assemble. And I'm going to see many of you that are here that weren't here last year. And I'm going to see empty spaces where there used to be people that were with us. And maybe they're not with us anymore because of death. Maybe they're not here with us anymore because they've moved away. Maybe they're not here with us anymore because they've simply fallen away or they've gone on to some other place. But I know what I desire for the church, and I know what I dream for the church. And the dreams that I have for this congregation are as bright, if not brighter, than the dreams that I had the first Sunday that I came and stood before you 7 years ago. It was January the 2nd, 2011. And here we are now, in January of 2018. You're writing that on your checks too, I know, 2017. And here we are. And what do we need to talk about? Well, what I want you to know is that this church, that you are this church, and that the direction of this church is dependent upon you. You individually, not the person sitting next to you, not the preacher or the ministers that work here or the secretaries, not the Bible class teachers or the people that are really involved. On an individual basis, it's about you, and it has to be about you. And you need to be a part of this congregation. You need to be a functional, working part of this congregation. And you need to do something for the body of Christ that is going to promote our Lord's name in this world. You need to sing, "Here Am I, Send Me," and you need to mean that. And so what we need to do is we need to rededicate our life to God today. And there's some of us that need to do that because we haven't been as faithful as we need to be. We haven't been working like we need to be, and we've kind of fallen away from what we once knew to be our work in the church. There are some here that have never obeyed the gospel, and I want to make an appeal to you to be a part of the church. And then there are still some that are working, but maybe you're tired and maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're losing your focus, and I'm praying to God that He will help you to continue to focus and to do His work in this world. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, because as we look at that passage, which is a great passage, by the way, and Paul is talking about spiritual gifts being given to the church and the purpose of the miraculous gifts in the first century. We don't have miraculous gifts anymore because we have the Word that's been completed, it's been perfected for us. And so the things that are in part, he'll explain in verse 13, have been done away with. But there was a time in which the church needed miraculous gifts in order to establish itself, to mature, so that revelation could take place, so that people would believe in the messenger that was speaking the message before the divine word was completed. And during this time, the church at Corinth was confused, and they had also had some feelings concerning what was a more important spiritual gift, the gift of tongues, they thought. And so Paul needed to instruct them about these things. And in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts given to the church, he talks about the importance of the church and the importance of all gifts as they were distributed to the church. And specifically in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, he wanted to discuss with the people at Corinth the importance or the necessity of every single member of the body of Christ. Now, our dear Terry is here today, and I'm so glad to see you, you and Greg. We've been praying for you. And I hope that she doesn't mind me saying something about her, because you know that she recently had an amputation. And right here in this text, what does it say about the need of different parts of the body and how when you have a part of the body that suffers, the rest of the body suffers? And I think about her getting her new leg, and we're prayerful for that and hopeful for that. And I want to say to that family, they have been inspirational in their attitude and faith building, what they've gone through. And I guess the point that I wanted to make from that, and I know that I'm borrowing from her, and I know she doesn't mind, because we go through these things so that God can work in us. If you don't think that you're important as a part of the body of Christ, then there's something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with the rest of the body, that it hasn't made you feel important, but you are. Sometimes people come into the building and they leave the building and no one says anything to them. And no one shakes their hand, or maybe someone treats someone a way they don't like. We're all sinful and we all struggle. And we all don't always have the best attitude, or maybe we're distracted. But I believe in our heart of hearts that we want to be God's people. And I believe that we're here assembled together as a family because we care about each other. And I believe that we've come here today because we love God, we appreciate what He has done for us, we know that we need His grace desperately, and we need to grow spiritually, and we want to make heaven our home. And we know that without His help, without His assistance, without His commandments, without His guidance, without His knowledge in our lives, His wisdom in our lives, we can't defeat Satan, we can't make it through this world, and eventually get to heaven one day. I believe that we're all here for good reasons. And we need to understand that we are important. Each person is important. And when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. So notice there in verse 12, he says we are one body. We're unified. He's saying all the members of the body together make up the body. So the church can't be the church without you. You're a part of it. Look there in verse 13. He says that we're all baptized into one body. Now, I don't even have to go on now, do I, with the necessity of baptism with regard to salvation and being a part of the church, because here in verse 13 he says, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. How do we get into the body of Christ? We're baptized into the body. We're immersed for the remission of our sins, and the Lord adds us to the body. Look there in verse 14. He says again, we're all individually a part of the body of Christ. And then in verses 15 through 22, he talks about the fact that we're all necessary. And again in verse 26, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Have you ever thought about why God created the church? Why did He create it in the first place? Could He not have just redeemed mankind through the cross and then let everyone just work out their salvation individually? Why did the saints gather for worship? Why did local congregations assemble and organize themselves? Is there really any commandment from God that tells us we have to be a part of the church? Is the church really necessary? Does the church really even need me? Have you asked yourselves these questions? I guarantee you that people ask them on a regular basis. And a lot of people say that they don't need to be a part of the church. They can just be Christians on their own. Well, I want to disagree with that this morning for a few minutes and tell you just how important the church is. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18, where Jesus was asking the question about His identity, you'll remember that Peter answered and said to the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my," what? "Church." Upon this rock, this confession that you have made, Peter, that I am the Son of God, upon this fact, and I believe what he was saying, the reality that I am the only qualified person as the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God, upon that truth that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And then he said, and the gates of Hades, in the original text, what that word means is the gates of death will not prevail against it. The King James Version says a lot of times the gates of hell, and sometimes in translations, maybe not the best word is used in every translation to really get that original thought in there. Hades being thought of as the Hadean realm, but specifically what he is saying is that death will not prevail because I've established the church. What was the church for? It was to save us from death, from eternal condemnation, from separation from God. Jesus said, I'm going to build a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And the gates of death won't prevail. So on the front side of Jesus saying that he's going to establish his church in Matthew chapter 16, and that it's going to stand forever and the gates of death will not prevail against it, my understanding is that if I want to overcome death, and here I'm talking specifically about spiritual and eternal separation from God, that the answer to that is the church. It's the church. Jesus set up this kingdom so that we could have an eternal home with God. And the idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in the New Testament as it is spoken of is talking about the coming of the church. Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Do you want to spend eternity with God? You see, in its very definition, and the fact that Jesus came to die for it, and it says in Acts 20 verse 28 that he purchased it with his own blood, then the church becomes necessary. It becomes vital to our ability to live past this world and into the next world, the eternal heavenly abode which God has promised for faithful people. So you can't have God and you can't have Jesus if you don't have the church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it tells us that as people were being saved, that God was simultaneously adding them to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, look over in Ephesians. I want you to look at these verses. I want you to see them for yourself. I want you to open up your Bibles or get on your tablet, and I want you to see these verses for yourselves, because you need to see this is in the Bible. This is not just something that Jeremiah is saying. This is something that is in the Bible that he's trying to convey. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Just mark your finger there. Hold your finger there and turn back a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 1. Look what it says there in Ephesians 5:23, that he's the head of the body and he's the Savior of the body. Now back to Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, it says, and he, that is God, put all things under his, that is Christ's feet. God put all things under the feet of Christ, and he gave to him, to Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. This is in agreement with what he says in Acts 5 and verse 23. He's head of the church. Which is his, what? Body. The church is the body of Christ. And he's the head of the body. And verse 23 of chapter 5 says he's the Savior of the body. So who is Jesus coming to save? He's coming to save the church. Don't you want to be a part of the church? For me, this seems like a no-brainer. And for me, and it's only because I've been blessed, like I said, even before I was born, my family was a member of the, were members of the church, and they brought me to church. There's that expression again. On that fifth day of my life, And because I've been alive for 44 years, I've been able to be witness to the blessings of the church. For me, it's easy to see how important the church is. I've seen people saved by the church. I've seen people helped by the church. I've believed my whole life, and I've seen this to be true my whole life, that if people were faithful members of the Lord's body, they were never let down by the church. Not if there was a real need. Not if there was a real necessity, whether it was a physical need or a spiritual need. But moreover, the most important part, an individual need to be edified and lifted up and helped and encouraged and taught and be at peace with God and to come to worship and to be given knowledge, to basically have everything that God wants people to have, you have to be a part of the church. I mean, it's absolutely impossible to be out in the world and to be who God wants you to be, because all of the blessings are in Christ, it says. And to be in Christ is to be in the church. So these things are all connected to each other. They cannot be separated from each other. And he's been given complete authority over his body, Jesus has, which is the church. And he knows exactly what to do with that. And I appreciated what Mark said in his prayer this morning. I don't know if you noticed what he was saying, but he was talking about the foreknowledge of God and knowing that we needed to be here today and that we needed these emblems to be remembered and that we needed the blood of Christ, that God had all this in his mind even before the world began, and he's blessed us with it. And I think all of us that are members of the body of Christ know that there is no greater joy, no greater privilege than to be a part of the family of God. You can take everything else away. You can take away the houses, and you can take away the cars, and you can take away the jobs, and you can even take away your health. You can take away family. But to be a part of an eternal family and to be blessed to be a part of the family of God that Jesus died for, and to have an eternal hope. See, that trumps everything that we could possibly associate with or be identified with in the world. So when I stand before a group of people on the first day of the year, I want them to know that every single one of them needs to be a part of the church. And that every single one of them not only needs to be a part of the church, but they need to be a functioning part of the church. Because if you don't live in the church, and if you don't work in the church, and if you don't contribute somehow in the church, then what you are supposed to be is never going to happen. What God has called you to be is never really going to take place. I know that 500 people can't come together and all do something at the same time. I know that sometimes we have to do different works and be involved in different parts of what the church is doing throughout the week. I know everyone can't speak at one time. But in my mind, if we have 400 here today or 450 or whatever, every single one, hopefully, would be willing to leave here as a member of the church. And every single one would be willing to work for the church and to promote the name of Jesus in the world. To not be living a life of hypocrisy. To not leave it in the pew on Sunday and go on with the rest of your lives. But to really be identified all the time, everywhere you are, as a part of the church. That goes back to that statement that I didn't like at the beginning, that you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. The reason why I don't even like the terminology is because we are the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as soon as we decide to become a part of it. And I shouldn't be any different out in the world than I am in here. All the time, the same person with the same thoughts and the same desires to please God, to live according to His will, to love others as He's loved us, to grow spiritually, morally, to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God, to slowly be changed from a physical human individual to a spiritual man or woman in Christ Jesus, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's what I believe it really means to be a member of the church. And what I've found, even after all these years, and perhaps many more to come, is that I have so far to go still. So far to go. Can't you look at your life? Look at your life, your spiritual life. Look at your spiritual timeline. And ask yourself right now, have you arrived? Have you arrived spiritually where you want to be? Or are you still working on that? I'm sure you've grown some ways. I'm sure you've made some mistakes along the way that you don't want to repeat. I'm sure you had some desires and thoughts and ideas about yourself even as a spiritual individual. And as you tried to play those things out in real life, they didn't end up working out as well as you wanted them to. And maybe you were even discouraged as a member of the body of Christ. And you had to reassess that. You've thought about ways to talk to members of your family and friends about the Lord. Sometimes that's discouraging. You've decided to be a person who reads the Bible through, like you probably have decided this year, and you probably died out in February somewhere in the middle of the book of Leviticus. Now that's reality, isn't it? That's who we are as people. We struggle, and we have spiritual highs and lows, and we realize that we have not reached our potential. But you know what? That's not discouraging to me. That's encouraging. Because even the most spiritual person here, even the most knowledgeable person here, even the most faithful person here has a long way to go when it comes to being what God can make them. So what God did was He made something in the church and the spiritual creature and even in heaven itself that is unreachable, but at the same time is something that we strive for and will not be complete in us until the day that we see our Savior's face. And that, for me, gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to in 2018, that we can be better, that we can grow stronger, that we can be better than we've ever been before. That's what God wants for us, and that's something that we all have to commit to. Here are a few other verses just to kind of explain to you the importance of the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it talks about Saul persecuting Christians. It says he was making havoc of the church. So who are Christians? Christians are people that are members of the church. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, it says in the summary definition, after what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, when they died because they were lying to the Holy Spirit and to God, and it says that the church was in, that trembled, that great fear came upon the whole church. Who was it talking about? All the people that called themselves Christians. The only point that I'm trying to make is that if you're a Christian, you're a member of the church. That's how the Bible defines it. So a person can't say that they don't need the church and say that they're a Christian. Those things come together. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, we're not to despise the church of God, and yet many people despise it. They look at it and they say, I don't like organized religion. Well, the problem with that is that Jesus Christ organized religion. And we need to be under some type of authority. We need to have some kind of accountability. We need to submit to God and to His will and not to our own will. And I think in a world that is very me-centered, there are a lot of people that want to be spiritual, but they don't want to obey. And at the very center of spirituality is obedience. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, Paul explains that spiritual gifts were given to the church for the purpose of edifying and maturing the body of Christ. Now, I said we don't have miraculous spiritual gifts today, but we still have talents. And Jesus gave that parable about the talents in Matthew 25 to help us to recognize we ought not to bury what God's given us. And maybe you're not the five-talent man. Maybe you're the one-talent man, but you're still not supposed to bury what He's been giving you. In your kingdom, you're supposed to be using it to His glory. You're supposed to be investing it in people and in spiritual things. Romans 16:16. Here's another verse. The collective statement that Paul uses to discuss all people who belong to God is the churches of Christ salute you. That is, the churches everywhere that belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's how we identify ourselves. And that's the reason for the name. It's not a proper name. It's just a biblical description of who we long to be. And people have a big misunderstanding about who we are because of our name. But all we are is the church that you read about in the New Testament. That's all we desire to be. Just a finishing thought or two. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us that the church, that's us, is responsible to know and to impart the manifold wisdom of God. And so that's why the church needs you. And that's why you need to come to Bible class. And that's why you need to decide this year that I'm going to assemble every single time that the church meets together. Because it has been given to the church to know the manifold wisdom of God. And what he is saying in the book of Ephesians is specifically this, that if the church is not the light, if the church is not salt, if the church is not saying and singing, "Here am I, send me," and meaning that, then people are not going to know the manifold wisdom of God. It has been given to us to know. We have the ability to know the mystery of the knowledge of God, the mystery of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. We have been given this information in this book as God's church that is the only information that transcends this world and can lead us to an eternal home. And if we don't spread it, then people aren't going to know. And if people don't know, then people are going to be lost. It's been given to us to know the manifold wisdom of God. So that means we need to be studying it, we need to be understanding it, and we need to be communicating it. And I like what it says in about Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, where it says, "Those who were scattered went everywhere spreading the word." That's us. So what I want to say today and for the rest of this year is scatter and spread. Scatter and spread. Invite people to worship. Attend yourself. Involve yourself. Teach. Get involved in some way. Challenge yourself spiritually to new heights. The church needs you for an evangelism, for encouragement, for accountability, to be a family, to be an example, and to exist. It needs you for all those things. And like I said this morning, Logan said it best. She needs the church. We need the church. We can't get by in life without it. And so it's an invitation that our Lord gave that you become a part of it, and you live in it, and that you move on to eternity through it. And the only consolation and peace and joy and hope that you can ever have is to be a member of the body of Christ. And that's the Lord's invitation this morning. Why not start this morning as a member of the Lord's church? If you're not a Christian, come in simple trusting faith, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who died for you, the one who was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and who lives at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. He died so that you would live. He shed his blood so that you would connect with it, so that you would be atoned by it. And the commandment that he has made, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," is a commandment you must follow. And if you're a child of God and you're not living as you should, if you need to recommit yourself, if you need to make a decision to recommit your life to Christ, you can make that today. If you need prayers, you can come and we'll pray for you today. Tomorrow is our future. But what will happen tomorrow all depends on what you decide to do today. If you have a need to come forward, won't you come as together we stand and sing.